Welcome, welcome to the Living Savior Church. Good to have each one of you today. Praise the Lord. It's a beautiful day outside. Good to be alive. It's good to know Jesus. Everything's good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We are live on the internet now. Our audio is being transmitted. You can go to our website and click on Listen Live Beta, and you can hear this service, the whole thing. And you'll also be able to listen to our healing schools. They will be on there also. And if you want to listen to it on your cell phone, you can dial in on a 712-432-1212, and it'll ask you for your ID code. And the ID code is 409-710-740, and then a pound sign, and you can listen to our services live anywhere in the world on your internet or on your cell phone or on your phone at home. Hasn't technology done some awesome things? Who would have ever dreamed today that you could be listening to this anywhere in the world? In fact, you remember Jesus said, greater things than these that I've done shall you do in my name. Is that what he said, Mary? So Jesus never preached over the internet, did he? That we've done greater things than the Master. Isn't that amazing? But he told us we would do these things. And so I'm so grateful that I live in a time when we can see God do these awesome things. It's just wow. What he's doing today. Well, today I'm going to talk a little bit about Jesus came to destroy the devil. In other words, I read that a lot of times and I didn't understand how he did it. It took me a long time to figure that out. I mean, I've read Hebrews and John and all over the Bible, especially the New Testament, many times, and I prayed and asked God to reveal to me how Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. Because, you know, here's the way I looked at that. If Jesus come to destroy the works of the devil, he shouldn't be doing anything today. But is he doing something today? Oh, the devil is doing, I mean, he's running the show out there. If you don't believe it, you just go out there, right? I mean, there is wickedness. There's people killing each other. There's people raping each other. There's people, everything. Every kind of sin known to man is just wild out there today. When I learned this principle about how he did that, then a scripture that I had read so many times that I didn't understand, because I knew what it said. In fact, I'm going to take you to start off with today. I'm going to start with Joel 2:32. I'm going to show you a promise that I have used since I've learned how these principles work and how Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. I want to show you a principle that took me two-thirds of a lifetime to understand. Joel 2:32 in the King James Bible, and look what it says. And it shall come to pass. In other words, not maybe, not I hope so. The scripture says it shall come to pass. Is that what it says? It says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever, and of course, you know, I always look at all of us are whosoever's. Any one of us are a whosoever. So he says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now then, I looked at that and I looked at that and I looked at that and I thought, okay, Lord, that means if I'm a smoker of cigarettes, I'll use this because there was a man in my Sunday school class in Justin, Ed Buchanan was his name, and he was been smoking for 25 years. And he had tried everything known to man to quit. And one morning, Ed walked by me coming into the Sunday school class. Now, I'd really been meditating on this verse. I'd really been meditating, asking God to give me the revelation of how he destroyed the works of the devil. How I can use this for my benefit or for anybody else's benefit. And so I'd really been meditating on that verse all week. I had just listening to that. Now, you know, when you read that, and it shall come to pass. It shall. It's a done deal. It shall come to pass that whosoever, Lord, that's anybody, shall call on the name of the Lord. In other words, the name of the Lord is Jesus, right? So I'm meditating on that verse, meditating on it, and then Ed walked in. And as he walked by me, of course, he smoked so much, he smelled like a cigarette factory. I mean, when he walked by, he was offensive. You know, he smelled so bad. And it was all over his clothes. It was all, everywhere. In his hair. You know, I mean, when you smoke all the time, one right after the other, you become a cigarette. That's all there is to it. You smell like one. And so he walked by me that morning when he did, and when I smelled it, I just grabbed him, put my hand on his shoulder. I said, Ed, I said, you know, you're a son of God. You need to stop smoking. He said, Thurman, I have tried everything known to man. I have been a smoker for 25 years. I've tried everything known to man, and there ain't nothing works. I cannot quit smoking. I said, Ed, I got one verse that'll get you delivered if you'll believe it. And so I said, I want you to open your Bible, to turn it to Joel 2:32. And he did. And I said, read that for me. He said, it shall come to pass. I said, wait a minute. Hold it. Stop right there. What did that say? Did that say that might come to pass? Maybe if it's God's will. He said it shall. If God says it shall, that's what he means, isn't it? That whosoever, is he a whosoever? I said, Ed, are you a whosoever? He said, well, of course I am. I said, then what does it say you got to do to get delivered? He said, call on the name of the Lord. I said, who's the name of the Lord? He said, Jesus. I said, okay. Said, Jesus, I want to be delivered according to your work. I want to be delivered. And thank you, Lord. It's done in Jesus' name. I said, now it's done. I said, go sit down. You won't never smoke another cigarette. I guarantee it. I mean, can you guarantee something like that? I mean, I didn't write this book, did I? I mean, that's not words out of my mouth, is it? Who said that? The Master, the Holy Spirit that worked on the man that wrote that, right? Is it in the book? So anyway, I'll never forget, Ed walked out of church that day, and you know, we are creatures of habit, are we not? I mean, as soon as he walked out of my Sunday school class before he went to church, he goes out on the front porch, reaches in his pocket, pulls out a cigarette and sticks it in his mouth, gets his lighter up and lights it and takes one drag. He says, he said, oh my gosh, that's the worst cigarette I ever tasted in my life. So he threw it down, and then he thought something wrong with that one, so he reached in to get another one. And he pulled another one and stuck it in his mouth and he lit that thing and he got to gagged on that one. He said, I don't know what's wrong with these cigarettes all of a sudden, but they're awful. I can't stand them. And so he walked into church. We stayed for an hour for the worship service. And of course he gets ready to leave and he goes outside. And the first thing he does when he clears the church concrete on the front porch, steps off and he reaches in, pulls one of them out and lights that thing and almost gags. He takes the whole package away and throws them in the trash. And he never even thought about another cigarette. He has never smoked another one the rest of his life. I am completely convinced that day what happened was when I guaranteed him in the name of Jesus he would never smoke another cigarette, I believe that fired the Holy Spirit to put some kind of terrible poison in those cigarettes so that every time he tried to smoke one, he couldn't stand it. But now let me tell you, who could get set free from any addiction with that verse? Anybody that believes it. And they don't even have to be there. That's right. You can pray over them. I know Cheryl, when she said that just now, she prayed for a young man over at Walmart one day. His mother was there. She was having a problem because her son, he wasn't saved. He wouldn't go to church. He was strung out on drugs. He was on heroin and all kinds of stuff. Wouldn't even think about God. So Cheryl, right there in the Walmart, she quoted this verse. She stood on God's word right there. Now, you don't see many. I mean, this is really a crazy woman of faith. I mean, a crazy person that will stand up in front of Walmart, in front of everybody, and start quoting the word of God, and then walk off and say, I guarantee your son is now delivered because Jesus said I could do this. Now, there's either something wrong with this woman or she knows who she is as a daughter of the king. I really think that's the deal, don't you? She knows who she is. And so about 2 or 3 months later, Christy was over there and that same woman in the checkout. And she said, Christy, you've got to tell your mother what happened. Said, after your mother prayed that prayer for my son, he got delivered from drugs. He quit doing everything wrong. He started going to church. He got saved. He's now playing the drums in a cowboy church. He's born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. The thing about it is, here God has given us this awesome book with all these promises, and what is our problem? We don't believe it. I mean, this is just one. This is where I wanted to start. This is one of the ways Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil. He came and he destroyed the works of the devil, and then he started giving us all these promises. Now then, anyone, just think of this, anyone that calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Is that something? Just think of the people that's out there that don't want nothing to do with Jesus. If you tell them you're a Christian, they don't want nothing to do with you. And most people have no idea how to pray. You know, well, if you don't know how to pray and don't know how to do things, you need to get a copy of our CD, How to Get a Lost Person Saved. That CD, I made that down at the Bill Gothard Conference way back in, I think, about 2005 or something like that. It's been many years ago. But I have seen many people get saved from using those principles, and I've seen many a person that used those, just like Cheryl did the other day down at Walmart, to get a young boy saved. This boy is on drugs. I mean, heroin, yeah, the good stuff, you know. I mean, really good stuff, you know, the stuff that'll just put you out into oblivion. The stuff that'll kill you and put you in the pit of hell. It's that good stuff. Anything that's good enough that will kill you and give you a miserable life and break you of all the money you could ever make in your whole life and then put you into a lake of fire forever. Everybody should want that, shouldn't they? No, you don't think so, Betty? I can't imagine why anybody does that, can you? No. That's beyond my ability to comprehend that people will do that. But they do that. Now, let me give you another example of how this verse will set you free. I don't care who it is. You always want to use the Word of God. Anybody comes to you and say, I want to be delivered of drugs. I want to be delivered of alcohol. I want to be delivered of pornography. I mean, whatever it is, use the Word of God. Take God's Word and stand on it. And in fact, when you take that verse right there, in fact, I'll tell you what, I was over in Fry's looking for some electronic components, and I heard somebody holler, Pastor Thurman Scrivener. And I thought, who in the world is this? Right in the middle of Fry's, and here's this young boy, about 25, 28 years old, come running across there and grabbed me and hugged me and said, Pastor, he said, I want to tell you how much I love you. He said, you remember me? And I said, no, son, I don't remember who you are. He said, about 5 years ago, I come over in a church over in Dallas, when you were in Dallas, and I was hooked and strung out on pornography. He said, you used a verse, Joel 2:32. And I stood on that verse with you, and God completely delivered me, and I have never even had a desire to look at pornography ever again since that day. He said, I've got a good buddy. I said, I've now moved to California. I'd just be happy to be back visiting my folks a few days. But he said, I've got a good friend, and I've taught him these principles that you teach. We got a whole bunch of your CDs and DVDs out there in California, and we're trying to teach people the principles of the kingdom. And he said, they don't want to hear it. They don't even want, they're not even interested in this. He said, but yet this set me free. He said, I said, son, it'll set anybody free that'll believe it. He said, I know it. And he said, I just can't understand why they're not interested. I said, I can tell you why. The devil has blinded their minds. You're going to have to learn how to pray against the devil that's blinding the minds of these people. I said, and another way you've got to do this, this is a simple way, but almost nobody gets this. Let's say you want to be delivered of Dr. Peppers. If you drink one or two or three or four Dr. Peppers a day, you're hooked on them things. And they are good. I used to drink them. You know, I used to drink at least two a week anyway. Cheryl and I, after we got married, that was one of her favorite drinks, Dr. Pepper. She loved it. And I thought it was okay. So, you know, I'm trying to make my wife happy. So I buy her a case and put them in the refrigerator. And when she comes home, she sees this case. She says, who in the world did this? I said, well, honey, me. Who do you think would do it? Ain't nobody lives in the house besides me and you. And so who do you think put them in there? She said, what do you put these in here for? I said, because I love you and you like them. She said, but I drink too many when they're at home. I said, well, woman, you need a little discipline. Well, that didn't go over too well. I said, you need to learn how to discipline yourself. You need to learn to say no. But we don't do that very well. So anyway, I don't care what it is that you're hooked on, whatever it is, Dr. Peppers or alcohol or nicotine or anything else, according to whatever you're addicted to, if you want to be delivered from that, Can you make yourself a guarantee that if you quote that verse, you'll be delivered? You can if you believe it. Now, here's the thing. If you say, Lord, I'm hooked on Dr. Peppers, and I've just now found out Dr. Peppers are not good for me. Carbonated drinks are not good for you. And that's a true statement. They are not good for you. So if you're a drinker of carbonated drinks, you need to stop it. They are hard on you. And so some people say, no, they're not hard on me. Yes, they are. You may not believe that, but they are. But anyway, if you like Dr. Peppers or whatever your sin is, and you go to this verse and you say, Lord, you said right there, it shall come to pass. Is that what he said? That whosoever, and Lord, I happen to be a whosoever. Are you a whosoever? Sure. If I'm a whosoever and I'm doing something that I found in God's word is not good for me, and so anytime the Holy Spirit shows you you're doing something that's not good for you, what should you do? You should change whatever that is. In other words, I don't care what you're eating or drinking or anything else. If the Lord reveals to you that what you're doing is not good for your physical body, since your body is His temple and He lives in there with you, you should do whatever He tells you to do. Is that right?
Amen.
Yeah, so if the Holy Spirit tells you to stop drinking whatever, I don't care if it's beer or whiskey or wine or anything. I mean, if He convicts you that what you're doing is wrong, then you need to stop it. And the way to do that is go to the Word and say, Lord, you said right here, it shall come to pass. That if Thurman, now can I personalize this? Yeah. If Thurman will call on the name of the Lord Jesus, Thurman will be delivered. Is that true? Okay, so if I personalize that and say, okay, Lord, I've learned that Dr. Peppers is not good for me, so I'm going to call on you that I'm never going to drink another Dr. Pepper. It's a done deal. Thank you, Lord. It's over. Now it's over. If I walk outside and somebody walks right up to me and says, here, I just opened it or just got a brand new one of these out of the cooler. Here, Eric, have a brand new Dr. Pepper. Now, I got a choice to make, right? What am I going to do? Am I going to reach up and take it? I'm going to say, no, that man's dead. Now, see, I have that choice, don't I? See, Paul told us in Romans that we as Christians still have a choice. I can choose righteousness and live, or I can choose sin and die. When I read that, I got a choice if I want to die, to die. Forget that. I ain't ready to die yet. Are you? But you know how many people make the wrong choice? Lots of people make the wrong choice. He has given you and me the power. The Holy Spirit's living in there, and the Holy Spirit is saying, I give you a verse, Joel 2:32, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He destroyed the works of the devil. And now He give you this verse. If you want to be delivered from Him and His kingdom, all you got to do is call on the name of Jesus. Is that what He said? Now then, when you call on the name of Jesus, what do you have to do? You have to believe. It's done. And I guarantee you, this is just the way the enemy will work. I mean, I just had drank a Dr. Pepper, and I loved those things, used to, and I really liked them, and somebody told me that's not good for me, so I threw that one away, and when I walk out of the store or a few hours later, somebody walks up and they open their cooler and it's a hot day and say, wow, look at these, all these good cans with all this ice. Here, have a cold one, and hands me a Dr. Pepper. Now then, here's what Paul told us to do. When I reach out for that, I have to take the other hand and say, no, you can't have it. Is that what he said? Paul said, I have to beat my body to bring my body in subjection to me, lest after I preach the gospel, I become a castaway. So I'm not going to become a castaway. Are you, Betty? No, I'm not going to become a castaway. So when somebody tries to hand me a Dr. Pepper, I'm going to remember what that word said. Now then, who's going to be there to help me make that word work? The Holy Spirit. He is my comforter. He is in me. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. Can I do anything without the Holy Ghost being with me? No, not a thing. Not a thing. Once I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, He moves in. He takes up residency in your life. You can't do nothing without Him there. He's there all the time. He's watching over you, protecting you. Now then, you're going to find out, are you led by the Spirit? Because if you're listening to the Spirit, He's going to say, don't take that. You just learned Dr. Peppers are not good for you, so don't take it. So you hand it back to the guy and say, I'm sorry, I don't drink those no more. But Thurman, I know you love them. I've seen you drink many of them. I said, but that guy died. Is that right, Miss Jackie? That guy died. He died. He killed himself. The Lord Jesus killed him. He asked the Lord to deliver him from that. And when he asked that, he delivered me. He killed me. Right there. The flesh he killed. It's dead. It's gone. I ain't never going to drink another Dr. Pepper. Now this story I'm telling you, this really happened to me 10 years ago. When I learned that Dr. Pepper forbade for me, I called upon the name of the Lord for deliverance. And in 10 years, I used to drink two or three or four, sometimes five or six of those things a week. Sometimes I have drank as many as two or three of them in a day. I used to love Dr. Pepper, especially on a hot day in the summertime. I loved that taste. I mean, I liked them. But after I learned they were bad for me, and I called on the name of the Lord, 10 years, I don't even have a desire for one. In fact, I don't think I had a desire. The minute after I asked the Lord to deliver me, I don't even remember having a temptation. In 10 years, I have not drank another drink of any kind that was carbonated since that day. When I asked the Lord to do that, he just did it for me. But did he promise that to whosoever? So, you know, when somebody says, well, I can't do that, though, Thurman, I love those things and I can't get off of them. I'm telling you what, you just slapped the Lord Jesus Christ in the face and said, what you did is not good enough for me. Amen. I don't think the Master likes that, do you? I really don't think so. He has given you that power, but you have to make that choice. Am I going to do it his way or am I going to let the flesh rule me? Well, unfortunately, too many of us today as Christians let the flesh rule us, do we not? I mean, it's so easy to let the flesh rule you. Well, don't do it, because if you let the flesh rule you, the Scripture says it will bring forth death. Are you ready to die? I'm not. You know, I want to live a long time. I mean, a long time. And I don't want to just live a life. I want to live a good quality life. Don't you, Mary? I want to live a long, healthy, good life so that when I'm 80 years old or not, of course, that's a long ways off. Woo, it's almost there. And it'll be here before we know it, don't it, won't it, Bill?
Around the corner,
that's for sure. But the thing about it is, when I do get to be 80, she was kidding me. They were talking to me the other day. She said, you need to stop saying about when you get to be 80. I said, well, the other day when she was standing back there at the back, I told everybody, I think it was a healing school or whatever it was. I told them, I said, well, I'm married to an 80-year-old woman. Ain't she beautiful? Look at her back there. She's not quite 80, she said. She's still got a few years to go. But the thing about it is, if she'll take care of her body and stand on God's promises, she'll be just as beautiful when she's 80 as she is right now. Isn't that something? We destroy our flesh by what we say and what we eat and drink. You know, if we would eat and drink the right kind of foods and clean water and all kinds of good stuff that God made for this body, I mean, think of the men and the women that you probably know. In fact, I was down at the airport here a while back and I run into a guy and I knew him and he used to be the fire inspector. I said, well, praise God, how you doing, brother? He said, to Thurman, I don't know if I'm going to make it to retirement or not. I said, what do you mean? He said, I'm working too hard. There's too much stress in this job and all this kind of stuff, and I just don't know if I'm going to make it. And I said, well, how old are you? He said, oh, I don't even want to tell you. I'm so old. I said, well, you don't look all that old. I said, how old are you? He said, well, I get to retire when I'm 60, so I'm 58. He's 58, and he gets to retire at 60, and he thinks he's over the hill. Oh, my goodness gracious. Do y'all also have read that scripture that says, as a man thinketh in his heart? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, right? So you don't want to think that you're old at 58, right? I don't. No, I mean, gee whiz, I want to still be wheeling and dealing when I'm 90. You know, I mean, I like to think big, you know, I mean, I want to think, wow, what I can do when I'm 90, even 100. I mean, Moses climbed up on the mountain at 120, did he? Eric, we're going to do what Moses did, right? Yeah, sure, we're not going to give up and start confessing we're not be able to make it. But the thing about it is, if Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, I knew from Scripture that if Scripture said Jesus destroyed the works of the devil, He did it. Is that right? He didn't come and do nothing halfway. He did it. Well, if he did it, then why are we allowing the devil to run the show? Because we don't believe the Word of God. You can understand how he can be running the world with the lost people. But for Christians, he should not be running our life. Should he, Miss Jackie?
He should not.
He should not. Who's going to let him rule your life? That would be the only one that could do it, though, wouldn't it? But so you ain't going to say that because you ain't going to let him rule your life, are you, girl? No, of course not. And you're a strong woman of faith. And anytime anything tries to come in there that's going to make you do something wrong, you're going to take control of that because you know that Jesus has destroyed the works of the devil and you don't have to yield to that. Well, you know what gets so many young people today? They go to work somewhere for a company, and then they have start traveling, and they go out of town on all these trips, and everybody, you know, goes to their little parties in the afternoon. Everybody's got to be there. Even when I was an airline pilot, you know, when we would stop at a hotel, we had, I think, 7 girls on the flight and us 3 men in the cockpit, and everybody would say, let's gather down at the bar and have a drink this afternoon and talk a little while and about our flight and everything. We'd get down there, and back in those days, they'd say, what kind of beer do you drink? I said, well, I'll have a Coke. See, that's back in the days when I didn't even know that was bad for me. See, I used to drink a Coke. Oh, come on, Thurman, have a beer with us. No, I don't drink beer. Why don't you drink it? I don't like it. Well, you'll learn to acquire the taste for it. It'll be okay. They do everything in the world to try to get you to fall to the ways of the world. I had a young boy come by here the other day, just a week or so ago, and he was telling me about how his life had been changed. He said he came to me when he was 15 over at Dallas and asked me, he said, I want to walk where you walk with God. He said, I see God do awesome things when you pray. And when I see a young man that wants to walk in my footsteps because I walk with Jesus, that really makes me happy. Y'all understand? I am so grateful that there's some young men out there that want to follow men of God and not the football players or something else. You know, too many of them want to follow the world. You don't run into many who want to follow God. So I told him what he had to do. I told him he'd have to get in the Word. He'd have to purify himself and keep himself clean and pure and holy. I said, and it'll be difficult to have friends. He came by last week. I hadn't seen him in 10 years. He said, when I was 15, I come to your church in Dallas and I asked you that question. He said, you told me what to do. He said, I've adhered to that and I've done exactly what you said. I have walked with God. I have read his word. I have not drank or smoked or none of those things. I do not run around with the women, nothing. And he said, I've tried to keep myself clean and pure and holy before God. But he said, I finished high school, I finished college, and now I've just finished my master's. And he says, I've got an extremely good job as a CPA. And he says, I am now looking for some friends. And he said, you can't find them. Nobody wants to walk with God. If we want to go somewhere, we want to go to a conference, we want to study the Word, nobody wants to go there with me. He said, I even tried to find a good girl to be a wife, and every time I meet one, my first question, are you a born-again, spirit-filled Christian? And he said, most of them look at you like, who are you? And he says, I ain't going no other way. I said, you hang in there, you keep praying, guarantee God's got the right woman for you. You just keep praying. He'll bring her to you. I said, you keep yourself clean and pure and holy. I said, he will bless your socks off. I can guarantee it. He has done that for me. Everybody in this room that is glad that you've accepted Jesus and that you're walking holy and in his presence, how many of you are glad that you're doing that? Wow, look at that. Well, Mike back there, he's got both hands up. We're glad we do that, right, Mike? Amen. There ain't nothing like walking there with Jesus. It pays good dividends. He will take care of you. So I was so encouraged that young man for 10 years had obeyed the Lord, read the Word, done what he did, and he has now finished his education, got a good job, and now then he really wants to serve God, but he wants to serve God with some Christian friends. I just told him, I said, God will send you those friends. You know, this is where too many young men and young women look for their friends, at the bar. You don't want to find one down there. It's hard enough to find one in church. Is that right? It's very difficult to find good friends in church, but we can do that. Now then, I want to go to a scripture since we're talking about how to destroy the works of the devil. When Jesus said he destroyed the works of the devil, and then he makes a promise like this, I guarantee he destroyed the works of the devil. But you have to do your part. Sometimes Jesus will not put that negative, terrible taste in that drink or that cigarette or whatever. He's just going to leave it up to you. I've given you my word. Did he ever say anywhere in his word that when you ask me, I will put a terrible taste in that drink so that you won't like it? No, he didn't say that, did he? He just said, I've given you the power to say no. So you don't have to have it for no other way. But I want to take you to 1 John 3 in the King James. 1 John 3, 1 through 24. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Boy, Dave, his message fit right in with mine, doesn't it? He's telling us we are sons of God and we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Now see, that's why that young boy is having a problem. Because the world, they don't know who he is. The world don't associate with righteous people. The world, I mean, if you don't believe that, I was watching Fox News the other night. Every once in a while I watch Fox News to see what's going on. But I got up and left about 10:20, and they just had talked about the weather. I mainly wanted to see what the weather was going to be for the next week. I watched that, and somebody came in my office. I just left the TV on, and I went outside. And I come back about 20 minutes later. Now, I don't know what the name of the program was that followed the Fox News, but I'm telling you what, it was not something I would want to be pronounced in my office. It was wicked, awful junk. I can't believe that they would put something like that on TV and people talking about it. When I walked in my office, I thought, my gosh, who in the world is talking that nasty stuff? I went around, it's on the TV. So I've naturally turned that thing off and put it back on my computer. I said, I can't believe people watch this kind of junk as sons of God. But they do. But behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. Now, I literally believe I am a son of God. Do you believe you're a daughter of God or a son of God? If you do not, then you need to come see me. I need to talk to you and have you realize that if it's written in God's word, are you a son of God if it's written in God's word? And if it's written in God's word, you're a daughter of God. Are you a daughter of God? Then we should definitely act like that, shouldn't we? Absolutely. You're 100% right. And I don't have a problem with people that say they're sons of God unless I go out with them. And some people I know that I've gone to dinner with, they never pray over nothing. They wouldn't think about praying. You know, in fact, I was in a church a long time ago, several years ago, with a senior pastor of a church. And we went to a place to eat. And that's back in the days when my first wife was still alive. She had not been killed in the car wreck yet. And as we go in and they serve the food, my wife knew we never eat anything without me praying over it. And so she's waiting, assuming the senior pastor, since he's sitting at our table, that he's probably going to pray over the food. But he just started eating. Now, I'm sitting there looking at him, and I didn't say anything because he's my senior pastor, but my wife did. She says, are we going to pray over the food? Thurman always prays over the food before we eat. And he said, well, Betty, I didn't want to offend anybody, so I prayed in the car before we came in. She said, well, I wasn't in the car with you when you prayed. So she said, honey, would you pray over our food? And I'm telling you, that changed that guy's heart. You know, once in a while, if there's anybody that's going to do it right, it ought to be the senior pastor. If he doesn't do it right, somebody needs to reprimand him. Do you agree with that, Mary? I mean, somebody needs to say, hey, you know, be nice and do it in love, but hey, we need to pray over this. You know, in fact, Cheryl and I, the first time we went to Hobbs, we went to an Assembly of God church. And we had spoken at the church, and they wanted to take us to dinner. Now, the wife, she had a problem, and the husband had three problems, all problems. And we went to the restaurant, and we sat down, and they brought the water, set it down. As soon as they set it down, him and her both grabbed it and took a drink. And I says, we haven't prayed over that yet. Oh, yeah. He said, you're right, we haven't. So he said, will you pray over it? I said, sure. So I prayed over it. And so we prayed over the water. Well, then a few minutes later, they come and brought us a glass of tea. That's what we'd ordered. We set it down. He took a drink. And I said, we haven't prayed over that either. And so he said, oh, okay, you want to pray over the tea? I said, yes. So I prayed over the tea. And then they brought us a salad. By this time, we have his attention. They brought the salad and they set it down, and he's looking at her and looking at me, and he said, well, I said, I'm ready to pray. And so we prayed over the salad. After we got the salad prayed over, we're eating it, they brought the main course, and when they set it down, he said, are you going to pray over that too? And I said, absolutely. Now then, I said all this to say this. He told me when we got ready to leave there, he said, I've had three problems. One of them was with his heart and diabetes and a problem with his feet, yeah. Three problems the doctors could not fix. So I told him, I said, now that I've learned all these things, I'm going to remit your sins. I'm going to ask you to remit your own sins too. And then I'm going to pray over you, and I'm going to guarantee you my Jesus is going to heal you. Now, he's been a senior pastor of this church for like 30 years. And so I asked him, I said, in the 30 years you've been here as an Assembly of God pastor, how many healings have you seen? He says, none, none. I said, okay. So I prayed over him and guaranteed him on the promises I used that my God and his God would heal him. Well, about 3 months later, 4 months later, he called me and said, Thurman, this is so-and-so from Hobbs, New Mexico. I want you to come out here and do a conference with all the Assembly of God pastors in the area. Will you do that? I said, sure, I'll happy to. I didn't have a clue what was going on. I just know he wanted me to come out there for 2 or 3 days. So we go out there, and when we get there, this is the way he introduces me to the group. He said, I've been a senior pastor of this church for 30 years. I've never seen a healing. I had three problems wrong with me, and this man prayed, he remitted my sins, got me to remit my sins. He laid hands on me and prayed for me and guaranteed me that his Jesus would heal me. And he said, I stand before you today with everything completely healed. He said, everything's working. So he said, you can't fight against results, can you? So he said, if he prayed for me and I've never seen a healing in this church and I got healed of everything within 3 or 4 months after he prayed and guaranteed me that his Jesus would do this, he said, we need to know what this man's learned. And that's true. We all need to know what we've learned. We need to work together because the healing power of Jesus is in the book. Is it not? It sure is. Okay. Then he says, the Lord has made us sons of God. And I really think this is one of the major issues. Although the power of the devil has been destroyed, I believe we fail to realize that the devil has been defeated. I don't think we understand that. I don't think we believe that. I don't think most churches preach that. Because the Baptist churches I went to did not preach that we had power over the devil. But the Word does. Okay, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. You know, I think that would probably be good for us. Ben, if we tell ourselves something over and over and over, I mean, we're going to get to where we believe it eventually, aren't we?
Yes, we are.
So the more we tell ourselves, I'm a son of God, the more you say that, I'm a son of God, eventually that's going to start getting in your spirit, your soul. And, you know, it's going to change that inward being, that you'll begin to act like a son of God. But that's what God's trying to do to us, all of us. Behold, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Do you ever think about seeing yourself like Jesus? You know, Miss Jackie, when I look at you, I don't see Miss Jackie. I see Jesus. That's what I see. That's what we should see in each other, right? Because you act like Jesus. You know, you talk like Jesus. You know, everything about you is like Jesus. And that's the way we should be because you are a daughter of the King. Is that right? Yeah. And so all of your attributes should show it. And they do, I will have to say. Verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he, Jesus, is pure. So what is the goal? To make ourselves pure. I mean clean. Now, let me ask y'all this question. What if I just told a little lie once a month? Just one little lie. That's not acceptable, Bill?
Nope.
That's not even acceptable, not even one.
Nope.
No. Okay, that would be kind of like this. Bill, this is the one-sidedness that he is. I'm going to take one of these big 5-gallon jugs of water, pure water, and I've had it tested. It's pure and good. I'm going to fill up a jug, and I'm going to sit it there and say, Bill, I got 5 gallons of pure water. Now I'm going to put, in this little eyedropper, I'm going to get one drop of arsenic, and I'm going to drop it in that gallon. Nobody will ever know it's in there. But he knows it's in there because he's seen it in there. Now, you ain't going to drink that water without arsenic in it, are you?
No way.
No way. See, I wouldn't either. But did you know one little tiny drop of arsenic in 5 gallons of water? It won't hurt you. I guarantee it won't. I guarantee it won't hurt you. And if you're walking in faith, you could drink it with 10 or 15 drops in there and it ain't going to hurt you. But still, you know it ain't pure. That's what I'm trying to say. And if you see it and you know it's not pure, although you can't see nothing in it, you know it ain't pure and you ain't going to drink it. Yeah, sure it would.
Amen.
Now then, somebody say, you know, it's ridiculous to think that God would even expect us to be that pure. But that's what he said. He told us to be pure, didn't he, Ro? He said, be pure. In other words, if we have this hope, we're sons of God. Well, let's put it like this. If we're sons and daughters of the Most High God, should we act like sons and daughters of the Most High God? Yeah, if Jesus is clean and pure and I'm his son, I don't want to bring dishonor to my brother or my daddy or my Holy Spirit. I want to act like he acts. I mean, if you're a mother or a daddy and you got a child and your child is in and out of prison all the time, they're always doing something rotten, you know, you don't like to tell your friends about that, do you? You like to tell your friends about, oh, that boy of mine, you know, he went to college, he made a 4.0. I mean, he really good. Oh, my goodness. He went out and got a good job. And every time I think about something like this, I think about that little woman down in Florida that was on the James Dodson show many years ago when I heard this. But she was like 50 years old, and she got pregnant. She wasn't trying to get pregnant, but she got pregnant. She already had her family, and they were all grown. So the doctors told her, you know, you got pregnant here, but what we need to do is, since you're 50, the chances are the child will have Down syndrome, and so the child will probably not be normal, so you might as well let us go ahead and abort the child now. And she says, are you kidding me? Said, if God gives me a child, I don't care if I'm 90 years old. Said, Sarah didn't have a baby till she was 90, you know, and it was okay. So if God's in control and I'm trusting him, no, there ain't going to be no abortions. And everybody, and see, even some of her friends at church tried to get her to have an abortion because she was 50 years old and she's pregnant. She said no. So she carried the baby 9 months and she had a normal delivery. And she said when the child was born, he looked normal. And when he was 6 months old, she said he was doing a few things. I was beginning to wonder maybe he's not going to be normal. But by the time he's a year old, he's already doing things. He ain't going to be normal. But she said by the time he was 4, he was doing some things. I know this boy ain't going to be normal. And she said, here he sits right here to my side right now. He is now 18 years old, but he graduated from Harvard with a 4.0 at 14. She said, he's not normal. He ain't normal, is he, Bill? A 14-year-old don't have an 18-year-old don't have a law firm in Florida with 4 lawyers working for him and graduate from Harvard at 14 with a 4.0 if he's normal. But see what, you know, I can just see God. Can't you just see God? Saying, my little daughter, she's believing me. She's believing me. She's believing that this baby that I put in her womb, I'm going to put it in there and I'm going to use it for my glory. She didn't go kill it. She let that little child. So since she's really believing this baby ain't going to be normal, I'm just going to show them just a teeny little drop of what I can do. And Miss Betty, that was just a teeny drop in the bucket for God, wasn't it? But that was the most awesome thing. Did anybody else hear that testimony that day with Dr. James Dawson when he had that? Nobody's heard that? Nobody did. Boy, that, I have never forgot that. When she began to talk about, at this age, I knew he wasn't going to be normal. Now, you know what everybody thinks? Why do we always think negative? I mean, is that the way we are? We always think negative. You know, we need to quit thinking negative, and we need to start thinking. That's just like, also this last week, I had a young man come by out here. As we told you last week when we went to Baltimore, that young couple that was up there couldn't have a child. Cheryl and I prayed, and that week she got pregnant, and they had a beautiful baby. And then the next time we were up there, or maybe a couple times later, they wanted a second baby, and we prayed for them. Now she's pregnant again, you know, and she said, this one, I really think when you told us, after we tried and tried and couldn't get pregnant the second time, when you prayed, now you told us, now go home and do what your children are supposed to do to get pregnant. And she said, we went home, and she said, I really believe I conceived that night. I believe I conceived, but now they're going to have another second baby. Well, this week, there was a young boy. I had just got up to walk outside. It's amazing how God works. The Lord worked on a young man. He was on the way back to Lubbock. And he said, 5 years ago, he came by this church, and he said, my wife and I want a baby, and we cannot have a child. We want you to pray for us. So he said, you did. You prayed for us. And he said, within about a month or two, we were pregnant. Said, my wife carried the boy full term. And he says, and he got his phone out. You know how guys are, you know. And he said, here's my four-year-old son. Look at him. And he was a gorgeous little guy. And I said, well, that's great. I said, that's awesome. He said, the Lord spoke to me as I was going back and told me to stop by and tell you this and have you pray for me. He said, my wife and I are wanting a second one. So the Lord told me to come by and show you the picture of my baby and have you pray for me another one. Amen. So I did. And so guess what I'm going to expect? Another one. I mean, if God moved on that boy's heart to come by here for me to pray, I couldn't even tell you how many children Cheryl and I have prayed in the last 10 years just since we've been together. But I prayed in many before then. But this God that we serve, did he come to destroy the works of the devil?
Yes.
Did he give us sons and daughters of God? Did he give us all power and authority over the enemy now?
Yes.
Did he say anything we ask him for, he'll do it?
Yes.
As long as we do it in faith, nothing wavering. Is that right? Isn't that amazing? I just stand in awe at these promises of God and the people that never use them. But they're here because you're a son of God. And every man that has his hope in him purifies himself. Well, you know, that could be part of the problem. Do you want to be pure? Or do you want to hang out with the wrong crowd? I don't want to hang out with the wrong crowd. Do you? The only time I want to be with the wrong crowd is when I'm telling them about Jesus. As soon as I get through telling them about Jesus, then it's okay, because I'm not going to go hang out and drink with them and smoke with them and cuss with them and do all the things they do. I ain't going to do that, because the Master told me if I have this hope in me that I'm a son of God, what did he say right there I'm supposed to do? Purify. Now then, that water, if we take that 5-gallon jug of water that I put that poison in and we run it through an RO machine, it'll take everything out. When it comes back on the other side after going through a reverse osmosis system, that water will be pure again. You can drink it. Isn't that something? And it'll be clean and pure. That's the way you and I should have our life. We should run this water, and that's what this is made out of. Do you know that? This is water. We need to run this water through a reverse osmosis system. When it comes out on the other side, it's pure and holy for God to use. Is that right? Yes, that's what we should do. So he says, and every man that has this hope in him, the hope that we are sons of God, he says, we purify ourselves even as he is pure. How much sin did Jesus have in his life?
None.
You know, I was talking with Tim the other night. I was really blessed. My son, he was over here and we were talking about some things. And we were talking about a man that did something. And he said, Dad, that man is always dealing in shady deals. He said, you don't want to trust him. And then he looked at me and he said, Dad, I'm 39 years old. I've lived with you. I know a lot of people that know you. And he said, the one thing I have never heard anybody say about my dad, that he deals in shady deals. He said, Dad, you're known as a man of integrity. Everybody I know, they say your dad is a man of integrity. If he tells you something, he don't even have to shake hands with you. If he tells you he's going to do something, he'll do it. Do you know? Do you think that's probably the same exact way that our master would do it?
Yes.
Then if that's the way he would do it, how should we do it? Same way, right, Tony? I mean, because he lives in you and me, doesn't he? Yeah, and we need to make sure we take care of that. Okay, verse 4, next verse. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now then, I've heard a lot of people say, after Jesus came, we're not under law, we're under grace, so you don't even need the Old Testament. I've heard that, haven't you? But we do need the Old Testament because the law did not go away. The law is still there, you know. But if we transgress, in other words, if we sin, if you go out and lie to someone, God told you not to lie. If you go out and commit adultery, did God tell you not to commit adultery? So if God told you not to murder, is that right? So if you murder somebody, whatever any of these sins that he told us not to do, if you do those, you're guilty of transgressing or breaking the law. Is that right? So now then, if you transgress the law and you break the law, then the police officers that are policing the law, which are the demons of hell, they now have legal right to you. And if you don't get rid of that sin right quick and get rid of it, they will be into your life and they will be making you sick and afflicting you or killing your children. I don't like that, do you? That's why Jesus told us to purify ourselves, because if we're walking pure and holy, we're not transgressing the law. Is that right? We're walking holy and obedient to God's word. And when you're walking holy and obedient to God's word, can the devil touch you? No, he cannot. Is that good? I mean, that's really good stuff right there. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So if he took away our sins and in him there is no sin, we're supposed to purify ourselves and be just like him. So in us, how much sin should there be? That's no sin. No sin whatsoever. We need to be holy and pure. And it pays good dividends. Verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, or does not sin. In other words, you remember that John 15, 7?
Yes.
If you abide in me, and I abide in you. What could you ask for, Mary?
Anything.
Wow. Now, me and you both think he's big enough to produce that too, don't we?
Yes.
Yes, we do. We have prayed together over lots of things, all of us here in this room, many of you, and we have seen our Lord do some awesome things, have we not? So he promises that if we'll do this, he says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. In other words, if you're reading the word every day, you're walking in obedience to God's word, you're doing what he says, you're not hanging out with those that are down at the bar, you know, you're not hanging out with those that are doing stupid things, you're not going to sin. You know, it's when you're hanging out with the people that are sinners, that's the ones that's going to sin. Andy, how tough is it to walk where the world is and not be in the sin? You definitely got to keep your mind focused, don't you? In other words, you're just like I was most of my life. I was out there working in the world, just like you. You have to work in the world. And as you work in the world, you still got to be a son of God and you got to be holy. And to do that, with some of the guys that are around you, they don't know your principles. And some of them don't walk there, do they?
Not at all.
Some of them lie, some of them steal, some of them run around, some of them on pornography, some of them will cheat. There's all kinds of sin out there in those guys, aren't they?
All the time.
And if there's any way possible the devil can use one of them to drag you off, he will. But you got to be on your toes all the time, don't you?
He's sneaky.
He's sneaky. I guarantee he's a sneaky critter. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither know him. Now, I didn't write this. Jesus wrote this. If we're sinning, whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. In other words, if you're living in sin, You need to check out your life. You need to get saved. I hate to tell this, but one time I was speaking at a Pentecostal church, and the Pentecostal pastors, there was a couple of them there in that church. I think one of them was a senior pastor, one of them was an associate or something. They were sitting there over lunch talking about how much trouble they have with trying to love the people in that church. I sat and listened to them for a while while we were eating lunch, and I said, finally, I said, okay, guys, I got y'all's answer. They said, what do you mean? I said, you boys both need to get saved. I said, if you're really having that much trouble loving the congregation, you need to get saved. You may not know Jesus. Because if you know Jesus and the Holy Ghost is in you, can you love anybody? Sure you can. You can love anybody with the Holy Ghost living in you. You know, I mean, sure, it may not be like you think, but you can do it. It says, whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. So if you see somebody that's walking in sin, they don't know him. I mean, is that what that scripture's saying? If we're walking in some kind of sin, we don't know who the Lord is. We've heard of him, but it's like Dave said a while ago. You got the knowledge up here, right, Gina? The knowledge is here. It never has come down to here yet, right? When it comes down here and you get him in your heart, you're not going to act like that heathen no more, are you? No, you're going to learn to love everybody. It don't matter how bad they treat you or nothing else. You're still going to love them. Verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Should we live righteous at all times? Under all conditions, right, Bill? If God lives in there, he's given you the power to do that, hasn't he? And you can do it. You can do it. Verse 8. Now look at this one. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Did he do it? Sure he did. He destroyed the works of the devil. The devil has absolutely zero power, but it's unfortunate we are the ones that gives him power. Is that right? And we ain't going to do that. Now that we've learned the truth, we ain't going to sin because we ain't going to give him no open door into our life. The Lord told us that critter come to steal, kill, and to destroy. I'd just soon not have him in my temple, hadn't you? I'd rather he be somewhere else, out on the South 40 or something, but I don't want him being inside of me. That's for sure. So I'm not going to go out and commit sin, because if I'm sinning, Jesus says I'm of the devil. I don't want him to be called me the devil. Do you? No. Next verse. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Wow, if we're born of God, that's kind of a mouthful, isn't it? But if you're really born of God, can you walk in that love? Yes, you can. I guarantee you can do it. If your spouse, you know, let's just say that we're having a little disagreement over something, and say she really had had a bad day and hadn't had no sleep or nothing else, and she's really upset with you, and you really say something that makes her upset, she comes over and grabs you and starts pounding on your chest, what should you do? Just grab her nice and tight and pull her up really close where she can't fight, and look her right in the eye and say, honey, I sure do love you. What's going to happen in a minute, Miss Betty? Yeah, that's it. She's going to love you back. But you know what so many people do? They fight. Mm-hmm. When you two of you start fighting, in fact, I saw a video the other night on the news about some guy that beat up his wife. She said something he didn't like, and he's beating her on that security camera. I thought, this guy, he needs to get saved. He sure don't have a clue who God is. A man that would hit his wife. I mean, I never hit a man in my life, much less a woman. You know, give me a break. There is no way I would hit a woman. Now, I don't care what she attacked me with, I would never hit her. Fighting is not one of my better characteristics. I'd rather walk in love. It pays better dividends, don't you think? Yes, walk in love. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So if we're born of God, we should show it. We should show it. We should be walking in love. Verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. So when somebody comes up and says, I've got a brother that I haven't seen in 25 years. We had a little disagreement 25 years ago, and he went his way and I went mine. But I've forgiven him. Well, if you forgive him, have you called him? No, I ain't going to talk to him. You haven't forgiven him. You have not forgiven him. The best thing you can do if you've got a brother, I mean anybody, that I don't care whether it's a family member or a non-family member, you ought to be walking in love as a child of God with everybody. Is that right? There should be nobody that you're not walking in love with. Everybody. I don't care what they say, what they've done. It's mine and your responsibility to love those people with all of our heart. And if you haven't called them and talked to them, forgive them, then call them and talk to them. Somebody said, well, what if they cuss me out again? That's okay. Love them. At least don't let it happen to you. Do you know that according to God's word, if you die with unforgiveness in your heart, you can't go to heaven? In other words, the scripture says if you have not forgiven everybody from your heart, God will not forgive you. And so therefore, if God don't forgive you, you ain't going to get to heaven, are you? I don't think there's... Is there anybody on this earth or anything that anybody on this earth could do to you that would be worth spending even 5 minutes in hell for? No. Much less eternity? No, that's right. I'm going to forgive them all and walk in love with everybody. I don't know about you, but I've read in the back of the book where he says that there's going to be a judgment one day, and he's going to resurrect the dead, and he's going to judge them for what they've done, and then he's going to cast them all into the lake of fire where they're going to burn forever and ever and ever. Is that what he said? I don't want to go there. Do you, brother? No. That's just like Jesus says, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world financially and lost his soul? So maybe you did live to be 80 or 90 or even 100 or maybe 120, and you had everything you wanted. You had billions and billions and billions of dollars. You could have anything you wanted. But you lived 100 years, and then you died, and you went to that terrible place. It wouldn't be worth it, would it? Now, you'd be trying to buy your way out of that place, but I got news for you. You can't buy your way out of that place. So I'm not going to go there. I'm telling you, I do not want to spend not even 1 second in that lake of fire, much less eternity. I can't even comprehend being in torment forever. If anybody that's out there that's lost could fathom living in eternity in a godless hell in a lake of fire forever, if they could fathom that, it would be knocking down the doors to get in the church house. Are you a Christian? Can you tell me how to get saved? They just don't know what they're doing. Their eyes are blinded by the God of this world. Okay, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Have we ever heard that before? We should love one another? For this is the message we should heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 12. Now, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Wow. Think about that boy. Just think, when there was, as far as we know at that time, there was only two boys on the earth. Only two. And one killed the other one. That's pretty sad, isn't it? So now then, you can only imagine when we got 7 billion people, you can only imagine what we have going on in every city on the earth. Do we not? It don't make it where you turn the news on to see what's going on. It makes it whether you're in Israel, whether you're in the Middle East anywhere, or whether you're in Texas, or wherever you are, there's somebody killing somebody. Aren't they, Tony? Okay, verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Just like that young boy I told you came by here, and he's looking for a friend. He's walking with God, and he can't find one. He's looking for a wife, a woman of God, and he can't find one. I told him, be patient and pray, and God will bring you the right wife. If I could give you a little bitty, tiny bit of advice, marriage is like eternal. It's lifetime. until death do you part. Is that what he says? You don't want the wrong one. You want to make sure that you prayed this thing through and got the right one. If you want to have a good life, you got to have the right one. 50 years may not sound like long, but it's a long time with the wrong woman. Is that right, Charlie? Verse 14. Now we'll have to say, with the right woman, 50 years is not very long. I can't hardly believe that Cheryl and I have already been married 10 years. We're going past 10 already. And it seems like we got married yesterday. But it's been over 10 years. But I was sitting there last night, and she was putting up the dishes in there in the sink. I said, honey, we just had something, a little bite to eat. I said, isn't it wonderful? She'd been working, and I'd been working, and so we met at the kitchen to have a bite to eat. I said, isn't it wonderful to be married to the right mate? She said, I love it. She said, it's great to be able to come in here and sit down and have a bite to eat and talk with you and everything. She said, it's so good to be married to the right person. Is that true? Yeah. When you're married to the right one, life is good. You will like the same things. You will go to the same places, and you'll enjoy life together. But too many people marry just to get married, and they don't look at all this picture, and that's not what you want. You want to be compatible. When he says, do not be unequally yoked, well, he says with an unbeliever. Well, that's obvious. You don't want to be a Christian, they not be, but I'm going to tell you, I've given this advice to lots of people. You don't want to be a Baptist and her be a Catholic. It won't never work. Never work. That's unequally yoked. If you're not compatible in everything, it won't work. You won't enjoy it. And it's a long time with the wrong person. Whereas if you get the right one, and if you pray and you get the right one, life will be good. It will be good. So we know that we have passed death unto life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And it's unfortunate that a lot of people that are married, you know, that's why we have so many divorces. You know, it's unreal to think of the divorces we have in the church when there should be no divorces in the church. And what really makes it bad is if you get married and then have one, two, three, or four children, and then you got a divorce, and then you got all these children, that's when it's really bad. Really bad. Verse 15. Whosoever, there's that whosoever again, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murder has eternal life abiding in him. So if you have hatred towards someone, you're a murderer according to God, right? And you're not going to have eternal life with God. In other words, what does that mean? You're going to spend eternity in hell. You ain't going to be in heaven. You have to love everybody to go to heaven. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murder hath eternal life. Just think of the people that are just killing people right and left everywhere. And all those people, where are they going to end up? They're going to end up in a lake of fire. And it's so difficult because maybe we're not doing a very good job telling them about it. Verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's a mouthful. Do I love anybody in here enough to lay down my life for you? I hope I do. I hope I don't have to be put to that test. You know, I mean, there's some people you would lay your life down quicker than for them than you would for others. Is that right? Sure. But we're all human beings. We hope that we don't have to lay down our life. We're thankful that Jesus laid his down for all of us, so we don't have to do that. But he tells us we're supposed to be willing to do that, to lay down our life for our brethren. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother, and they have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, if you see somebody as need, in fact, I was with a man the other day. He was driving and I was sitting in the right seat. And we went to Dallas and we pulled up to a light, and there was, I don't know whether he was an old Vietnam vet or whatever, he was an older guy and he was crippled. And he come over there, and of course this friend of mine, he got his billfold out and got a bill out and rolled his window down and handed it to the guy. I thought, wow. You know, you really begin to understand what people are made out of when they help the poor. I'm totally led by the Spirit on that. If I'm driving downtown and there may be three of them in a row right there, and the one in the middle, the Lord will tell me to give him $5 or $10 or whatever. Or maybe the first two. Or maybe the last two. But it's rare that God ever tells me to give all three of them something when there's three. I try to be led by the Spirit. You know, whatever he tells me to do. If he says give each one of them $3, then I give each one of them $3. But be led by the Spirit. Because if you're led by the Spirit, you will not make any mistakes. You know, I remember one time I was downtown Fort Worth, and I asked a guy, he said, I'm so hungry, I haven't had anything to eat. Could I have a dollar for a hamburger? I said, sure, come on in. I said, there's a hamburger joint right there. Let's go in there and I'll buy you a hamburger. No. He said, I just want the money. I said, no, you told me you wanted a hamburger. You was hungry, you hadn't eaten. I said, let's go in there and I'm going to buy you something to eat. He said, no, I want the money. I said, you don't want nothing to eat? He said, well, not right now. Just give me the money. I said, no. So I did not give him the money. I walked off. You know, he wanted it for something else. Either going to buy drugs with it or alcohol or something. He didn't want food. And so I think we have to be kind of wise there in how we do that. But if you're led by the Spirit of God, he will give you the right decision. Okay, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So that, in other words, when you see somebody in need, help them out. But let the Spirit lead you to do whatever he wants you to do. I told Cheryl the other day. Cheryl said, we was in a restaurant. She said, I wish I could just give all these girls $1,000. I said, honey, these girls working in here, some of them may have never seen $1,000. You know, some of these little restaurants these girls are working in only make like $2 an hour. You know that? Plus tips. They don't get hardly nothing. I said, you know, if you walked in this restaurant, and if you were a rich woman, and out of the compassion of your heart, you gave every one of them, I think she said she'd like to give them $5,000 or $10,000, whatever she said. I knew it was a lot of money. And I said, you know, the biggest injustice you might do to the owner of this restaurant, if you give each girl $5,000 or $10,000, they might not, none of them, be at work tomorrow. Do you know that? You know, some people, $10,000, that's the world. You know, if a person has never seen $10,000 and they're working for $2 an hour, and you give them $10,000, they're going to go crazy. They ain't going to know what to do with it. But for sure, they may think, well, I don't have to work for 2 weeks now or a month. And so now they're out there doing whatever. And so the poor little restaurant owner's trying to find somebody to fill in. You were trying to do a good deed, but yet you, in other words, listen to the Spirit. If you listen to the Spirit, he will not do that. He'll tell you exactly what to give. That's right. He'll tell you. So there might be one in there that you could give $5,000 to. And this one over here, you couldn't give $100 to them because they wouldn't be at work tomorrow. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? If you want to find out what people are made out of, just give somebody a lot of money that ain't never had none, and you're going to find out what they're made out of. They're going to do things that, some of them's going to do things that's stupid because they never had any money and they have no idea how to spend it. And so if you give them a lot and without some instructions, you may ruin them. So pray. Pray and ask God to lead you the right way. Verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Verse 20. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and of those things that are pleasing in his sight. I had a man, I was in the Northeast one day preaching at a little church up there, and I went to dinner with the pastor and one of his friends. And while we were there, he said, I keep having this dream. He said, I'll start to ask God for something. He said, my pastor here, he kind of like you, he preaches about the promises of God. He said, I'll start to claim something and use one of those promises. And every time I do and start to ask God something, he said, my heart in his dream my heart jumps out of my chest or runs out there in front of me and turns around and starts screaming, liar, adulterer, fornicator, murderer. And he said, then I wake up. He said, do you have any idea what that means? I said, I'm not one to read dreams or visions much, but it sounds so simple, I think I do. He said, what do you mean? I said, the scripture clearly says, if our hearts condemn us not. What is his heart doing? His heart's condemning him. I said, your heart is condemning you. I said, are you married? He said, yes. I said, do you have any children? I have three. I said, do you run around on your wife? He said, well, not very much. Now you want to know why his heart's jumping out of his chest, right, Bill? Yeah, that's right. So I said, well, do you lie once? Well, he said, not much, but a little. I said, that's why your heart jumps out of your chest. Every time you start to ask God for anything, his heart's condemning him. Is that right, Betty?
That's right.
And so that's why he ain't getting anything from God. As soon as he starts to pray and say, oh, God, I want this. I'm going to clam stand on this promise. That's when that heart just jumps out of his chest and says, pointing that finger at him. So he said, well, what do you mean? I said, sir, you need to repent of your sins and you need to get right with God and you need to walk holy and you need to purify yourself from all evil. I said, if you will do that, then he will forgive you and then those dreams will go away. Amen. I got a letter from him probably 4, 5, 6 months later. He said, you know, I did exactly what you said that night. I went home and I repented of all my sin and I told the Lord, Lord, I'll never do none of those things again, ever. And he said, I stopped having those dreams immediately. In other words, his heart's not condemning him no more, is it? God loves every one of us like that. That's what's so amazing, that he loves us. And whatsoever we ask, if our hearts do not condemn us, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. So if we keep his commandments and do what's pleasing in his sight, what can we ask the Master for, Mary? I love to hear you say that. Mary can say that really good. Because that's exactly what he said, isn't it, Mary? And we know that the Master means what he says. So if our heart's not condemning us, we can ask him for anything, and he will do it for us. Wow. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you put all these wonderful promises in your word and that you've showed us how you work. You showed us how we're supposed to work and the things we're supposed to do. Well, help us this week to truly, really purify ourselves from all evil, no sin in our life, so that we can ask you for anything, Father, and you will do it for us. And Lord, I thank you and praise you that you are the mighty God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And I thank you and praise you that I've had the privilege to know you as my Lord and Savior. And Lord, I ask you to help me stay clean and pure and holy in your presence so I can walk in obedience to your word, where whenever I have someone comes to me for a prayer, like this man for this child or whatever, healing or whatever, when I come to your throne of grace, you will hear my prayer every time for that person and you will meet that need, whatever it is. And I thank you and praise you for doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.